Santa Clara this morning, and as I said, it's cold and some weren't able to make it. Just give them encouragement, nonetheless, as they're absent from us. Just bless our time together here now and teach us from your word. Pray for Pastor Townsend and Marcia. Give them safety and a good time. The loved ones there, and just bring them back safely here to their home as well. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our text this morning is going to be in Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. The title of this message is, What is the Christian Aim to Be? What is the Christian aim to be? If I were to tell you a few words, I want you to think about what they would actually mean. Eagerness, fervor, total commitment. These words all mean something that moves or provokes one into action. Many years before us, General George Washington wrote a letter to Colonel Samuel Miles. It was in regards to a new militia that had been helping him out that was formed. And as you all know, militias at that time was farmers and pretty much almost anybody that would come and join in. But in the letter he said, Upon looking round, I do not see any quarter from which I may so confidently look for assistance as the Pennsylvania troops who have shown so much spirit and zeal. Zeal is what comes from such dedication. It is what moves and provokes one into action. This morning we're going to look at a man who should be a model of zeal towards his God. A man who has zeal towards his God. So I propose to you this morning, in our own lives, the child of God should live zealously for his God amid every circumstance of life. The child of God should live zealously for his God amid every circumstance of life. So how can we live zealously? It's easy to say it. In Sunday school and everything that's already been said, it ties in perfectly. Amid the storms of life, it's not always easy by any means. It's very hard. But as we look at our text today, we're going to consider three circumstances of life in which we believers should live zealously for our God. So in chapter 22, beginning in verse 1, we're going to look at zeal in the midst of constant godlessness. And firstly, in verse 1, then we're going to look at when dwelling among a godless people. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And I understand I'm jumping in the middle of a text. I'm kind of trusting a little bit the fact that you guys know and through the Israelites' journeys a little bit what's going on. But in this verse, is there anything that strikes you in terms of where they're at? They're not quite on their side of Jordan. They haven't crossed it. They're on the east side. They're not in the land of Canaan. They're not in the promised land yet. They're in Moab. Where does Moab come from? Can anybody, I know there's a couple people right there. I know personally, I know they know the word of God, but who else can tell me, anybody? Where does Moab, where do we find that in the Bible? Where does that name come from? Anybody can holler it out. That's right. That's right. And for time's sake, I was going to read it, but you've got her nailed, and so we're not going to get into that. But from Moab was Lot's son from an incestuous relationship with his oldest daughter. The land of Moab was just as wicked as the Sodom-tainted daughters of Lot. Today, it's not too hard to look around the world and find places that we would say are wicked, but a good example of that, and not every single soul in the place is, there's a few Lots there, but the best example I can think of is Las Vegas. Sin City is what they call it. And I have not been there, but I've heard of godly men that have, and it is indeed Sin City. But nonetheless, Las Vegas needs zealous believers evangelizing there. So as we consider to be in the midst of godlessness when dwelling among godless people, we need to have zeal in the midst of godlessness when men seek to destroy you. Let's look at verse 2 and following. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was distressed because the children of Israel and Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. And he sent messengers therefore unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Curse now, therefore, I pray thee, or come now, rather, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. So we have Balak. I always struggled with this for quite a while when I was reading through this in the years past, getting those two mixed up. But Balak was the king of the Moabites, and he was scared to death. He'd heard the reputation of these Hebrews, and even more, who went ahead of these Hebrews, was Almighty Jehovah. He was scared, and he did not know Jehovah. There's a reason to be scared there. He wanted Israel destroyed. Satan today wants believers. He wants you and me destroyed. And if you're a true believer in the person and work of Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, he can't take your soul. We're going to heaven. But he wants you dead. He wants to tear you apart. He wants to rip our testimonies apart. He doesn't want you living for the Lord. He doesn't want you sharing Christ with another soul. But to that I say, Psalm 27:1 says, The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? Says the psalmist. Then we're introduced to a soothsayer, as they call it, named Balaam. Now Balaam, from verse 18, which I'm not going to take the time right now to read it, but it directly says that he said, the Lord my God. He was a believer in Jehovah, but he played with Satan's power, too, which is a very bad place, very bad idea. He loves money more than he loves his God. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, The love of money is the root of all evil. And Balaam was in that root. It has taken hold of his heart. So as earlier I stated, the child of God should live zealously amid every circumstance of life. We've now seen our first circumstance of life. We should have zeal in the midst of constant godlessness. Let us now look at our second. Zeal in the midst of constant opposition. And let's look at chapter 23. We're going to be skipping around just a little bit here. First thing we're going to look at is zeal in the midst of constant opposition from carnal believers. And indeed, Balaam was that. 23 verse 1 is where we're going to begin. And Balaam said unto Balak, Build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said unto Balak, stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to me, and whatsoever he sheweth me, I will tell thee. And he went to a high place, and God met Balaam. And he said unto him, I have prepared thee 7 altars, and have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth, and said, return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak. And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram out of the mountain of the east, saying, come, curse me, Jacob. Come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rock I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last be like his. And Balak said unto Balaam, what hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. And he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? Another section. We're going to be going reading briefly over the three blessings, just for the major context of it. So verse 18 is where we can begin now. And he took up his parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt, and he hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion, and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink of the blood of the slain. And then let's look at chapter 24, verse 3, where we'll begin. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, hath said, the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel, as the valleys are they spread forth, as gardens by the riverside, as the trees of Lim aloes, which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees behind the waters. He shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters, and his king shall be mightier than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. He shall eat up the nations of his enemies, and shall break their bones, and pierce them through with his arrows. He lay down as a lion, and as a great lion, who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. I'm guessing at this point, Balak was probably a little more scared to hear what Jehovah had to say through his man. Balaam only spoke blessings, but that was only from the Lord. That was only from the Lord moving in this way, because Balaam's love of money was greater it appears, and his love for his God. So we consider zeal in the midst of constant opposition from carnal believers, such as Balaam. But what about from Satan's forces? Look at verse 20, chapter 23, verse 11. And I know I read that, but we're going to give the response again from Satan's forces. Then Balak said unto Balaam, "What hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether." And then verse 25. And then the second response from him. And Balak said unto Balaam, "Neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all." And then chapter 24, verse 10. This is the third response. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. And Balak said unto Balaam, "I called thee to curse my enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them three times. Therefore, now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor." So he was furious. I'm sure he was trembling a little in that fury, but he was furious. Remember, Balak wanted Israel destroyed. He didn't want him just to go away. He wanted them dead. He wanted them destroyed, and he hated God and his people. A similar happening. Well, a man that wanted them destroyed. In 1933, an enormous tragedy began amongst God's nation, Israel, and others. In the Hebrew tongue, it is referred to as Shoah. It means devastation, it means ruin, waste. To us, we know it as the Holocaust. In 1933, a man who hated God and God's chosen people, the Jews, came onto the scene. Adolf Hitler. Approximately 6 million Jews, among other people, were brutally tortured and murdered. Adolf Hitler and Balak both hated God and God's people. All praise be to God, in 1945, the Allied forces shut down the thinking regime. If something like this were to happen to us, the Christians, how do you expect us to stay zealous? I mean, there's terrible things, and things have been reported on, but I don't think we know the depths of it. Happened to the Jews. But how do we stay zealous amid those things? By trusting in our God and His Word. The child of God should, as I said, live zealously for his God amid every circumstance of life. We've looked at two circumstances now. Zeal and constant. Midst of constant godlessness and zeal in the midst of constant opposition. If the believer does this, then he will have zeal in the midst of constant temptation. Look at chapter 25 with me, please, starting in verse 1. Zeal in the midst of constant temptation from the godless world around us. 25, verse 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself at Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor, or Baal worship. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman, and listen to this, in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And here comes our man to the scene. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through the man of Israel and the woman through her belly, so the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in that plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God, and made an atonement for the children of Israel. So at the beginning, Israel was camped in a not real great campsite, so to speak. But nonetheless, God had led them there, something to not forget. And God expected his people who were to be holy, just like we're supposed to be holy, God expects us. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. They were expected to be the same. But they finally gave in to the temptation. It says, they committed whoredom with the daughters of Moab. They forsook Jehovah, many of them did, not all, and worshipped Baal and other false gods. But Phinehas, Aaron's grandson, Eleazar's son, he killed this Israelite man and woman with a javelin. Phinehas was zealous for his God. As we consider the zeal in the midst of constant temptation from the godless world around us, we look at Phinehas and the situation there. But what about from religious leaders? And you may be thinking, how did it transpire? How did all of a sudden they were just there, and all of a sudden they did these things? Balaam couldn't curse them. So how did they fall? And it's later on in the Word of God that says that, but let's look at chapter 31, verse 16. And I know I'm jumping in the middle of the not much context, but we're going to look at this verse and then one more. Behold, these caused the children of Israel, and listen to this part, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. So Balaam couldn't curse Israel, so he told Balak how he could cripple him. It wasn't going to come from God, the cursing wasn't. So he told him how to cripple him. And I'm going to look, turn with me back real quick to Revelation chapter 2. This is our main answer right here for this. Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. And I understand we're, this is Christ speaking. Talking about the church in Pergamos. But nonetheless, in chapter 2, verse 14, says, "But Christ said, But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam." Here's her answer. "Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So with all this, and as we've been discovering together about Phineas, today we have to ask ourselves, should we just start killing everyone that's godless? And the answer, of course, is no. And it's a different scenario, and I'm not going to go down that trail, but nonetheless, God did permit Phineas to do that. Things were different back then. God's system, his program was different. The word is zeal. Let me ask you this. I had to think deeply about this too. Where does zeal for God come from? You consider it in your lives. Where does zeal from God come from? We could all say easy answers. We say a lot of answers. But really, zeal from God comes from a renewed heart, or a renewed mind, that we find in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. A renewed mind will move, it will provoke someone into action, the believer into action, to be zealous. As I've been saying multiple times today, but it's so important, and it's very hard to do, but it's vital that we do. The child of God should live zealously for his God amid every circumstance of life. We have seen that the child of God should always have zeal in the midst of constant godlessness, zeal in the midst of constant opposition, and zeal in the midst of constant temptation. This begs the question, are we zealous for our God like Phineas was? Or are we more like Balaam, conformed to this world? Beloved, we must become and remain zealous for our God. I don't expect you to turn, but I'm going to turn it real quick and close me. A great admonition. Titus 2, 13 and 14 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Let's pray. Father, it's easy to read these truths from your word, passages. It's harder to live it. Israel found that out all those years ago. Father, we do face much opposition in this life, from our flesh and from Satan. But may you help us now, even today, begin to renew our minds even all the more. Never stop renewing our minds in your word, letting you have your way with us. May we become a people that are indeed 100%.